Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. When I was in high school, one of the texts I studied for literature was the play Waiting for Godot by Samuel Beckett. Now, to say that Waiting for Godot is a bleak play that articulates a very bleak view of human existence is a bit like placing someone in front of a tidal wave and telling them they're about to experience some moisture. Waiting for Godot is a very bleak play. And indeed itself, the title Waiting for Godot has become proverbial for empty, fruitless, pointless waiting around. Waiting around that seems interminable. And for those of you who are not familiar with the play, and you are very lucky if you are not, in my view, Waiting for Godot essentially consists of two main characters, Vladimir and Estragon. And through the whole play, they just stand in front of a tree in a desolate landscape, waiting for some unseen character called Godot, who never turns up. But the implication is that if Godot simply arrives, then the pointlessness and the emptiness of Vladimir and Estragon's existence will be changed in a flash. There are a couple of other characters in the play who appear briefly and then go their way, but essentially the whole play consists of this dialogue between Vladimir and Estragon that reveals the sterility and the banality of their lives. And they're just waiting. Waiting for this unseen character called Godot. It's interesting because Samuel Beckett himself denied that the play had any religious overtones, despite the fact that the name of the unseen character, Godot, was often viewed or interpreted as a cipher for God. But there are some interesting hints in the play itself, not least of which is some allusions in the play to the reference in the Gospel according to Luke to the two thieves who were crucified on either side of Jesus. And the way that the play is set up, with Estragon and Vladimir standing on either side of a tree, almost kind of images the three crosses, and seems to suggest that for Beckett, life was one long, slow process of crucifixion. As I said, it's a grim play. So grim, in fact, that even yours truly, as a sullen, disaffected teenager, didn't like it. And I still don't like it today. But in many ways, it does articulate a common perception about life, that life is often a series of waiting or waiting around, something to happen to change the status quo. As kids, we cannot wait to be adults and to access the freedoms that we think are involved in adulthood. And as adults, we cannot wait to be relieved of the burden of responsibility that we carry as adults, particularly for our children, but also in terms of things like mortgages and bills and all that sort of thing. And even towards the end of life, it seems like sometimes all we're doing is waiting for the ultimate end. And how often are aged care homes, for example, like the one my parents currently reside in, how often are they referred to as God's waiting room? So it seems quite often that life is just a long series of waiting for different kinds of Godots who will change the status quo and set us free from all the things that we feel oppress us or weigh us down or make life generally miserable. And this was also a part of the early church, because something I think that we don't appreciate today is that many Christians in the early church anticipated the second coming of Jesus within their own lifetimes. And so there was a general expectation that within their own lives, within their own span of years, the fulfillment of God's promise in Jesus would occur. And indeed, they were able often to reference texts in the Gospels that seemed to suggest Jesus himself had said as much. But then as time went on, and as people grew old and died, and as new generations emerged, people began to wonder, hang on, what's going on here? Wasn't the second coming supposed to happen while our parents or grandparents still alive? What's happening here? And so the question of what are we waiting for and why are we waiting started to emerge as a real issue in the early church. And we see part of a response in today's reading from 1 Thessalonians. Now, there is some query in scholarly circles about whether or not this text was actually written by Paul or by one of his disciples using Paul's name. But in today's reading from this text, we have this question of, well, what about previous generation of believers? And the author is at pains to assure people that those who have died in the faith will also participate in the fulfillment of God's promise. And the letter is a reminder of the centrality of Easter and of the resurrection in the understanding that even the reality of death is contained within God's sovereignty, and that not even the fullness and reality of death can separate the life of humanity from the life of God. This passage isn't just a comforting promise on the cheap to people who are worried about their ancestors. It is a reminder of the fundamental centrality of the resurrection to Christian faith. that it is a reminder that even death falls under the sovereignty of God. But what do we do while we are waiting? What does it mean to be a Christian and to wait? Well, the first thing is that waiting is not uniquely Christian. This question of being alert, of being constantly on watch, delves right back into the sacred history of Israel. And there are a number of psalms, for example, that speak of ones who wait eagerly for God, who are alert and watchful like a sentinel in a watchtower, waiting for the sunrise. There is a rich vein through the Hebrew scriptures that speaks of the people's waiting for God and of the necessity through faith to be continually, as it were, on watch for God. So there's that aspect of it that draws deeply on the sacred history of Israel and of the Hebrew longing for God and for God to completely fulfill the covenant with Israel. But there's also another aspect as well, and that is the aspect of waiting not being about hanging around and just waiting for God to get God's act together. The waiting that we engage in is active and participatory. Unlike Estragon and Vladimir, who are just standing about, and who at the end of the play are so saturated with apathy and inertia that they can't even leave. Christian waiting is active and participatory. The five bridesmaids, and by the way, anyone who's got a view about what biblical marriage looks like might want to ponder the fact that this passage depicts polygamy as a model for marriage. The five bridegrooms who bring along flasks of oil to replenish their oil lamps are not just hanging about. Theirs is a life of faith that is full and active and engaged in the now. Because, of course, in ancient times, before electricity, before mass public lighting, people knew that you didn't just take a lamp with you, you took reserves of oil as well. Because if you were going on any kind of long journey or trip, one lamp with oil was not going to be sufficient for a night's journey. And of course, through the course of the night, even if you stayed at home, you needed to continuously replenish the oil in the lamps. So this is a model, a vision, a view of faith. The bridesmaids who bring extra oil are a metaphor for the fact that in the life of faith and the waiting that is involved in the life of faith, we're not just sitting around. We are engaged and participating in the now, in the present, in what it means to be human in this time and place. Because, of course, faith is not just some kind of expectation that one day God will turn up and make everything good. Faith is a relationship in which we respond to the possibility of God in human life. And in making that response, we embody the kingdom of God in the here and now. It's not just some dim, distant, remote future. It is active in the here and now. God is present in the world today. And to be a person of faith waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of covenant is to be someone who embodies the kingdom here and now today. And so that ultimately what this also does is act against millenarianism, the attempt to predict the end times by taking texts like the Revelation according to John and saying, this is what the end will look like and this is what will happen. And in point of fact, the Revelation is a very good example because it is not a prediction of the second coming. It is a message of hope to Christian communities that were being persecuted by the Roman state. Communities who no longer exist and haven't existed for 1,000 years, but for whom the message of hope still stands. And their waiting was not in vain and will not be in vain any more than ours. So long as, unlike Estragon and Vladimir, we do not merely hang about, but our faith becomes an engagement in the here and now, in the extra stores of oil we carry today in order to embody the kingdom of God today. Our waiting, our hope, our belief in the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise is not passive. It is active and participatory. So as we contemplate today's readings, as we wonder what they might mean in the context of waiting, let us ponder what it means to wait as a Christian. Let us ponder what it means to wait as a people of faith. And let our waiting not be a kind of resigned, passive, impotent hanging around, but let us instead, as far as we can, be and embody the kingdom now in anticipation of the kingdom to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.